O Lord, he who labors without the Lord labors in vain, and he who preaches without the Spirit of the Lord preaches in vain for sure, and he who listens without the work of the Spirit listens in vain. So may it not be on this day, for we know that your word has not been given in vain, but to the end of, yes, the conversion and the uplifting and the strengthening and the maturing and the redemption, we pray, of all that you have so ordained. So bless, we pray, and minister through your word on this day, and grant us your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy 5, picking up with verse 12, we read, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Amen. So our elder, Chuck Powers, is at Geneva at our General Assembly, and Chuck is on the committee that is dealing with overtures concerning Christian nationalism, that dirty word, Christian nationalism, and the idea that our nation in some way should be Christian, and we just say, "Go, Chuck, go, let's see what he can do out there." And this is now part of part of the series on the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. I want to talk about the U.S. Constitution, which includes this sentence: "If any bill shall be returned by the president within 10 days after it has been presented, after it shall have been presented to him, the same shall be law in like manner as if he had signed it." Now, for those of us, I read maybe perhaps too quickly, but for those of us that know, I actually took two words out of what I just read. I cheated, if you will. Because it actually says, "If any bill shall be returned by the president within 10 days, Sundays accepted." Sundays accepted. So if Congress passes a bill, and I don't even know if they do that anymore, does Congress pass bills? And the president then can either reject it, he can sign it, or he can do nothing for 10 days and it still will become law. But if that 10th day is Sunday, then it would have to wait until Monday. Because why should the president have to work, if you will, or why should the president have to be mindful about such things on the Sabbath or on the Lord's Day? And in my notes, I just say, ha, there it is, right in our Constitution, that there's some, if you will, inference, and we could debate what it means and what it doesn't mean, but that we weren't a Jewish nation, we weren't a Muslim nation, but we were a nation that in some sense self-consciously said that except Sunday, things will be different. So, as I've mentioned, we are talking about the Lord's Day, and we will continue to do that here today. And let me begin then by following up on a point that I alluded to last week, that I grew up in a small town in Midland Park, New Jersey, and in that town, you were not allowed to play baseball, you were not allowed to play football on Sunday. In fact, you could not go to the stores, or you could go to the stores, but it would be locked. You could not get in because the stores were closed by law. Maybe exceptions for the pharmacies or something along those lines. That you had what you call blue laws, that it was that those things were normative, I'll just say, when you were young. When Colleen and I first got married, we lived in Prospect Park. And not only there, it was in Prospect Park, it was against the law. To cut your lawn on Sundays, or to change your oil on Sundays. Now, for some here, that just seems absolutely insane, but that was the law of the land. Things like that were not so unusual. And the point that I'm making in part was, and we could debate whether or not it's good or bad, like at what point the state has gone too far, but it wasn't just immoral to do such things, but it was considered illegal to do such things. That is, that you would pay a penalty for that. And my sister, Tricia, is here today from Florida, but we grew up in northern New Jersey, and we would take, some of you have heard these stories, right, or you know this, it's factual, that we would take trips to Ocean Grove in New Jersey. It wasn't a reform town. They weren't zealots about the Westminster Confession and so forth. They were Methodists. They were happy. I don't know if that sounded right, but you know. Like they were just nice evangelicals who wanted to see people saved. Like that's like whatever else we might say. And when we went to Ocean Grove and we would go, you know, it was maybe an hour or two from our house, that if we wanted to come home on Sunday, we would have to take our car and drive it outside of the city limits on Saturday night, because on Sunday morning, they would take, or maybe Saturday night at 12 o'clock, they would take a rope and close off the roads. That is, that you could not drive in and out of Ocean Grove on Sunday. And to this day in Paramus, New Jersey, to this day, a major mecca of malls, some perhaps here have shopped in New Jersey, there is no tax on clothing, something that the Garden State has going for it. But if you drive through Paramus, all the malls are closed. It's like a ghost town. I don't think they're Sabbatarians per se, but it's still normative. And historically, for instance, during the Civil War, there was much debate and decisions made. Should we fight on Sunday or should we not fight on Sunday? And maybe there's a lot of irony there, or there is a lot of irony for sure. And debates about the post office. Should the post office move the mail? This is not now during the Civil War necessarily, but should the post office move the mail along on Sunday or not? Should we send the carriers out? Not to the doors, not Amazon knocking on your door again on Sunday, but something different than that. Now, some may say that it'll never be like that again, maybe so. That's not my point here, but it is interesting to me that we can do this, and we do this. So, for instance, if people asked you to anybody here, I would guess, I would argue that anybody here, if you were asked to work on Christmas Day, you all would say no. That is, if you drive out on a Christmas morning or a Christmas day, everybody is closed. In fact, we were visiting family one Christmas, then driving home, and we were worried if we were going to get gas. Like, is anybody open on Christmas? So the point is that people can, if you will, make for holy days or holidays. It's not impossible for any culture, even this culture, to do such a thing. And in wrapping up this introductory or this first point, I'll say about practically what has been the norm in our culture and in our land, that it was the Constitution that undid the Ocean Grove laws about driving on Sunday, because what happened is the Civil Liberties Union, blah, 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 blah. I won't comment more on them, but they argued that the Ocean Grove said that the newspapers may not deliver their papers in on Sunday. They wanted to drop off the papers at 3 a.m. or something like that. And then the argument was that Ocean Grove denied the freedom of the press, and therefore they overturned the laws concerning Sunday. Good laws with bad people are not necessarily the answer, I'll just say. Next point. So last week we noted how this idea of Sabbath is rooted in creation itself, that God himself rested on the seventh day, and that Jacob, for instance, this idea of week was normal. It was just throughout. It was from the very beginning. So Jacob had to finish the bridal week, that it was assumed, or assumed is not the right word, but that people went by the week, that there were 7 days, that there was a cycle. That is, that any laws concerning Sabbath and so forth is not rooted in sin, necessarily or intrinsically so, but in the creative, that it reflects reality, that God made the world this way, and that we're to live in terms, it's a good thing as a rule to live in terms with reality instead of to denying reality. That's something we've said over and over again, that there's this seven-day cycle. So we talked about how the Bolsheviks, how they wanted a five-day week and so forth, and that perhaps not for Christian reasons, but the people just said, no way. Like, even the secret police could not, if you will, impose a seven or five-day week upon the people, because, well, it's not according to nature, we could say. And in Exodus chapter 20, in the first giving of the Ten Commandments, we read that we're to rest. For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth. So in Exodus 20, it is rooted, if you will, in creation itself, this idea of the fourth commandment and rest. That there's that's the argument, if you will, that's given, that it's a creation ordinance, like marriage is even prior to sin. But for careful readers, and for you know here, that there's a difference between that reading of the Ten Commandments and the Fourth Commandment and the reading that we had today in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Yes, you noticed that, Holly? Now that you're a high school graduate, you did. Good. That is that here it's rooted, if you will, in creation, but in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it is rooted in redemption. That there are different Ten Commandments. That there's a version A and a version B. And you could say version that in terms of redemptive history, God is revealing himself and helping us to better understand the nature of the case. So verse 15, we read, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." And that's different than what we read in Exodus, or what we read in Exodus 20. So I wrote this message listening to Handel's Israel in Egypt. Anyone here ever heard that piece of music? It's only a few of you that might. So Handel wrote a piece that's called Israel in Egypt. And as I'm writing this and listening to this, I hear these lines by Handel, or by those playing and singing. "And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. They oppressed them with burdens and made them serve with rigor." That Handel is using the Bible, and he's speaking about what happened in history, in redemptive history, concerning the people of God, the children of Israel. And the fourth commandment, if you will, is given in story form, or it's given in narrative form, that God is, if you will, encasing that in some way he's helping us to understand this commandment in light of what has happened in history, and what has happened in light of Israel's history, or his people's history, that they were burdened, that they were in bondage, that they were impressed, and that they cried out to the Lord, that Abraham's descendants were under Pharaoh, and under Pharaoh they got no rest. They had no Sabbath. They were dogs. They were slaves. That Pharaoh, if you will, took them for all. Under Pharaoh, they lived under the law of 724. You give me more, and you give me more, and you give me more. And don't tell me that you're tired. And don't tell me that you don't have straw. Don't tell me that it's too hard. I don't want to hear anything from you. I want from you bricks. I want from you production. I want from you that which I want from you, and I am your master, and you are to obey. And the message then of the fourth commandment is God took them, if you will, from Pharaoh. He took them from being slaves and burdened and overwhelmed, that rigor, if you will, that exacting justice, and saying, you owe me, more, more, more. And that by an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, that I have taken you from there, that I have given you, if you will, freedom, that you were enslaved to your master, that you were enslaved to Pharaoh, and that he took every dime that he could from you. He took every ounce of energy. He took every second of time from you, and that he was an overbearing taskmaster. Work and work some more, and crack the whip while you are at it. And to understand what's happening then in the fourth commandment, if you will, you have to see and feel and know that burden and that over that rigor and that bondage and what the Israelites were under. And what then the fourth commandment is saying, that I am the Lord your God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know what I have done? I have taken you from here. I have taken you from that bondage, and you are no longer under Pharaoh. You are no longer under that pig. You are no longer under that slave master. But you are under me, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And I have heard your cry. I have heard you cry out. I have heard of your bondage. And now I'm doing something about it. Or better put, perhaps, that I have done something about it. I have heard your groaning, and now I have taken you out of the land of slavery, that you no longer work for Pharaoh. You no longer build Pharaoh's kingdom. You work for me, and you will build my kingdom. And it is a better kingdom, and it is a lovely kingdom, and it is a beautiful kingdom, and it is a kingdom of grace, that you have been taken from here and to there. So if you think about the Sabbath, you could say that there are two sides to the coin. So that on the one side of the coin, right, you've got creation, and then on the other side of the coin that you have redemption, that you are no longer slaves. And the Sabbath then is an acknowledgement. It is the declaration and reiteration of that freedom, that you belong to God, that you are God's people, and that he has rescued you and rescued us. So in the book of in the law, if you will, last week we read from Leviticus 23 and how the seventh day that there was a holy convocation, and then seven days you have feast 49 plus one, that's Pentecost. And then two chapters later you have Leviticus 25, and what you find in Leviticus 25, think about this, that you have this marching off of years, I'll say. And the point is, you got slaves. You know what you should do every seventh year? You got to let them go. You got to give them freedom. My people are not to live in bondage. They may have been dumb, stupid. There may be a good reason. There may be a bad reason as to why they're enslaved. But you are to, every 7 years, that you are to free them. Freedom, the declaration of freedom. And it's interesting in Deuteronomy that when the slaves go free, that they were to, if you will, fill their pockets with cash and gold and food, that they were to give them the booty as though it was they were leaving Egypt. Because if you recall, when they were leaving Egypt, that they were to, if you will, along the way, you should take some goodies. You should take the booty from the Egyptians, and then you'll take and you'll run with that. And then slaves within Israel, as they were being made free, that the owner that they were to give them cash and food and booty, just like when they were they were leaving Egypt. You know what I was saying. And parenthetically, perhaps our history would be a little bit different if, and big topic, smart pastors don't bring this up and run, but anyway, for what it's worth, that if Southern slave owners would have freed their Christian slaves every 7 years, our history might have been a little bit different. And it's also found in Leviticus 25 that every 7 years, you know what else should happen every 7 years? That your creditors, that you should cancel the debts of those who owe you money, because you are not to live as slaves. That the borrower is servant to the lender, we know from Proverbs or common sense, and that you are not to work for MasterCard or Visa. That when you get up on Monday morning, that they are not your Lord. And that's the problem, if you will, for those that are in debt. And I would encourage you to consider that even in this message, if that is you. that you want to cut up those credit cards and you want to do everything under your power so that you would not live in slavery to those masters over you, because that is the message of the gospel, that you don't work for Chase Manhattan, that the declaration is freedom, that you have been freed in and through the gospel. Which then brings us to Jesus. All roads lead to Jesus. And as we mentioned last week, that he made the blind see and the lame walk and the man with the shriveled hand well again. And what he is doing is redeeming fallen creation, making it right, if you will. He's doing works of redemption, that you have a redemption, making it right the way that it's supposed to be, so that you will no longer live to bondage, such things. Because these things are the things of Pharaoh, if you will, that Pharaoh is Satan's agent. That Pharaoh is Satan's agent. And when you see brokenness within the world, and I'm not suggesting that everyone who has, if you will, brokenness, that they've committed some personal sin. That's not my point. But that Jesus came so that he would redeem the world, so that people would live in the manner that they were called to live from the very beginning, that he redeems them from the curse of sin. He redeems them from Pharaoh. He redeems them from Satan, so that the blind now can see, that the lame now can walk, that the deaf can hear, and that the mute can talk, that he is making all things new and releasing, if you will, all their bondage to Satan and to Satan's agents, so that in creation we have, in Exodus 20 we have the creation, but Deuteronomy 5 is the recreation, that Jesus is on a mission to take the people of God from bondage, to take them from futility, and to take them from that yoke that is on their necks. And then he comes to them and he says, come to me. He says, come to me, and that my yoke is easy, that my burden is light, that I am not Pharaoh, that I'm not that slave master. That's not who I am, that my burden is light. So Paul says that you are no longer under the bondage of sin, but a bondservant of Christ. And Hebrews, the text that Deacon John read, Hebrews, that Jesus comes so that we might have rest. In fact, he suggests, that's an understatement, that he suggests that Joshua never really gave them rest, and that Moses never really gave them rest. And his point is that Jesus now has come, and if you will, the fulfillment of all promise, the fulfillment of all expectation, whatever Moses might have done, whatever Joshua might have done, and that might have been okay. But you ain't seen nothing yet until you have seen Jesus. You have seen no freedom. You have seen no freedom from Pharaoh and bondage and Satan until you have met Jesus, until you know Jesus, until you sit with Jesus, until you are yoked with Jesus, until Jesus is your friend, until, yes, you think of the sweet name of Jesus, and that's when you find true freedom. That's when you're free from your sins and burdens and cares, so to speak. That's when, because you know that he hears you when you call out, and that he gives the greater and the better rest than any before him. So they comes in Hebrews, in Hebrews 4. And then we're told that he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek and a king, and that he gives us peace, perfect peace, in him. And that we read that, for instance, Luke says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, and he has sent me to proclaim freedom. To proclaim freedom for the prisoners. This is Jesus, the preacher. Freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. Because you know what Jesus says, and you know what John says, that if the Son makes you free, that you will be free indeed. That if the Son makes you free, that you will be free indeed. Because his yoke is easy. Parenthetic, I keep on wanting to say the name. What's the Scottish movie where he's riding on the horse and he yells, freedom? Braveheart, thank you. Okay, now I can talk about Braveheart. eventually, if not this week, then next week. So a couple of points to think about in light of what we've talked about to date and what the fourth commandment here in Deuteronomy 5 has to say to us. That number one, that Sunday, the Lord's Day, is a picture or a taste of that ultimate and true rest in God, even that eternal rest, the heavenly rest, that Sabbath rest, and that we are to remember on this day the resurrection and Christ's victory over Satan. And in one sense, the reason why you're called to worship every Sunday is that in Deuteronomy, what we just read in Deuteronomy 5, is that you're to remember these things. That you're to remember them. And I put myself in this category too, so this may sound a little curt, but that we're dummies, dunces, and we forget these things. And that you need, and this may sound self-serving, but through the minister of the gospel, the declaration that you are the forgiven people of God and that you need to hear that week after week after week after week. That you need to go forth every Sunday hearing the blessing and having the smile of the Lord upon you week after week after week after week, because that is how God made us. In the same manner that a wife wants to know, or a wife doesn't appreciate if the husband says, "I told you that I loved you last year." Not a good recipe. So Sunday then is the picture, if you will, of that ultimate rest, even that eschatological rest, that eternal rest, and a day where we shout freedom and tell Satan that he can go to hell. That he has no bound over us, that we have been made free, and that Jesus has conquered and reigns and rules, and that you, the people of God here, need to know that you serve the living and the true God, and that Satan has nothing over you. The power of the gospel and the power of the resurrection. And on this day, it's made holy, and we gather together as the saints, knowing that we are the forgiven ones, and that we are blessed, and that we have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, to go in God's presence itself. And then, to the extent that we can, we want to mark off the day by that. And there's a sense in which, let's just say, amongst the elders, there are some things that really weigh me down. And I say, I don't want to talk about that on Sunday. I got 6 days to talk about that. Let's not do that today. Or there's this issue at home or whatever. And this may not be an absolute law, but the idea that I don't want to encounter those things which burden me and make me feel like I am in bondage on this day. That I'm free, and give me a taste of that freedom. And that doesn't mean that we hide from the real things that we have to address. That to the extent possible, it would be an anxiety-free day. To the extent possible, it would be, if you read online and certain things frustrate you to no end, you should not read that on the Lord's Day. Those things, if you will, associated with the curse. Number two, it is especially true that Walmart and CVS and parents and husbands and all those in authority should do all that they do so that those under them are not unnecessarily burdened. That we should not be like Pharaoh, and those over us should not be like Pharaoh in 101 ways, including in general, but in particular, giving us the right to worship and rest on Sunday whenever possible. Yes, I know certain work is necessary. If I have a heart attack, I want a doctor. And we could debate how to extrapolate that. But insofar as possible, that those who are over, those who direct others, whether that be Walmart, CVS, parents, husbands, and all those in authority, and yes, that would include parents, with respect to children in schoolwork on Sunday. No. No, you have no, you do not have it over me on this day. And then lastly, I've been quoting Bavinck each week, and I will quote him again this week. The Sabbath is the best of days. No other day is like it. And the church is the meeting place of God with his people. No other gathering can take its place or compensate for its loss. It is the best of days. It is the best of days. And may we figure out how to make it that practically, and maybe by faith even move to that end. And we know that we belong to the Son. And if the Son has made us free, we are free indeed. So let's pray. Lord Jesus reminds us that this day was made for us, not us for this day. May it be to our good. We thank you for freedom, yeah, from sin and judgment and all, we pray, that would keep us in bondage. Help, we pray, all those here today, even to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.